Always delighted to come to Longmont. It's always very enjoyable to be here. So good morning to all of you, and I trust the Lord will bless you as you're here. It's a particularly great pleasure of mine to come and preach to this congregation. For one reason or another, I have never had a bad day in Longmont, so I don't know what that's about exactly, but I'm happy for it. And my wife has listened to me preach for a number of years, and she can tell you that there have been some bad days. So she's usually very kind about the whole thing, but having said that, so at any rate, I've always enjoyed coming here. So if you'll turn with me this morning, please, in the scripture to the 61st Psalm. We're going to read it in its entirety, the 61st Psalm, Psalm 61. We just sang it. I'm going to read in my particularly favorite version of it. I have been given a different preaching Bible recently, and I'm using it, and it's a different translation than the one with which I was raised. This is the one with which I was raised, and I still favor it very heavily. Psalm 61, then we'll have a word of prayer. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life in his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. We'll end our reading there and trust that God will stamp the reading of his word with his own divine seal of approval and make use of the preaching of the word unto all our hearts. As we have the book of God before us, let's bow and let's seek the Lord's face together in prayer that he will visit us in this time of the declaration of the word of God. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come unto you this morning because you are the only wise God. You are immortal, invisible, the God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, above all victorious. Your great name we praise today. You are a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your being, in your wisdom, in your power, in your holiness, in your justice, in your goodness, and in your truth. We stand upon you. You are the rock of our salvation. We, Lord, trust in you today. You fill heaven and earth. You are the only God. Beside you, there is no other. We come to worship you today, desiring, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you will cleanse us from every earth-gathered stain. We pray that you will deliver us today from everything that distracts or defiles. We pray that you will grant unto us a fresh cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, that with clean hands and a pure heart, we may worship you today in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray that you will take us up out of ourselves, both preacher and people. We pray that you will shut us up unto yourself. We pray that you will exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Lift him up before our eyes, that he may draw every one of us unto him. And we pray that we will know, having gone forth from this place, that we have met face to face with the living God. Save any who are out of Christ. transform any who know him not. We pray that you will lift us up forever. And Lord, we pray that today we will have a clear sight of the very throne room of the living God. To this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. Lord, I take, do undertake for me, for on you I depend all the day. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Our text this morning is Psalm 61 and the second verse. From the end of the earth will I cry unto you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. How long does it take you before you arrive at the end of the earth? You tell me I'm going to the end of the earth. What you've told me is that you're going to Antarctica. The company for which I work and have worked for the last 12 years had contracts with Raytheon Polar Services. So I have never personally been to the end of the earth, but I've shipped a lot of iron down there. In fact, actually, at one point when we were doing a project a number of years ago, I got a sign that said D&E Steel, and I went around to all my guys in the shop, and I gave them a Sharpie, and I said, here, write your name on the back of this. So they wrote their name on the back of it. I wrote my name on the back of it, and we took it and we screwed it into a beam that was on a weather platform that was going down to Antarctica. Shipped it out to California to Port Hymeni. They took it down to McMurdo Station. Then they eventually took it down to the South Pole. And so my name is at the end of the earth, written down there with a Sharpie. So that's as close as I personally have been. Now, if you got in an airplane today, if you went out to DIA, which I realize is not the end of the earth, but it's halfway to Kansas, if you went to DIA and got on an airplane and flew to LAX, which I had done, and then got in LAX on an airplane that would take you to Sydney, Australia, it would take you 13 hours and about 50 minutes to get to Sydney. Then you would have to board another flight to go to Adelaide, and then you could take a puddle jumper, a single engine, and you would get on it, and you could fly to Port Lincoln, South Australia, which, if you know anything about Australia, it's way down at the bottom end of a place called the Eyre Peninsula. Now, if you stand at Port Lincoln and you look south, the next stop is Antarctica. So it's not the end of the world, but you can sort of see it from there. I have been to Port Lincoln, South Australia. I used to go there quite often to preach when we lived there, because we had a church down there, and I used to go and fill the pulpit from time to time for them. So that's as close as I personally have ever been to the end of the world. However, I think if you read this psalm, you realize, and so do I, that this psalmist is not writing about physically being at the end of the earth. Because really, if you're going to go to the end of the earth physically, it takes quite a while. But I dare say that if I were to go around to each one of you and sit down with you, look you square in the eye, and say, how long does it take you to get to the end of the earth? And you understood what I was saying. Every one of you would say, oh, just a few minutes. Just a few minutes. Because he adds what he really means at the end. He says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto you when my heart is overwhelmed. You see, for most of us, to get to the end of the earth just takes a few minutes. Because that's when our heart becomes overwhelmed. And there are a host of things which may bring you to the end of the earth. Sometimes they come singly. Sometimes they come in combination. It doesn't take perhaps but a word of discouragement from someone else, or doesn't take but a pain that with which you're unfamiliar, or it doesn't take perhaps but a sleepless night. It doesn't take but perhaps a cloud that casts itself over your family. It doesn't take perhaps but very much, maybe a thing by itself, or maybe one thing in combination from something else or with something else, and then all of a sudden you find yourself where? At the end of the earth. The place where you are standing all by yourself. Isolated. Utterly alone. Feeling quite overwhelmed. And as if on a practical level, you cannot go on. You are as far away from human comfort as you have ever been, although you may be surrounded by a group of people. You are as lonely as you have ever been, although there may be family and friends around you. And you find yourself at a given point of your experience at the end of the world with your heart overwhelmed. This psalmist gives to you and to me the resolution, the only true recourse for what you can do when you find yourself in the position that he himself here is. And I want to bring this to your attention this morning. I was talking to Jeff and we were having a word of prayer before the service. And I said, have I ever preached on this text before? He said, I'm a bad person to ask. And I said, okay. He said, I don't really remember. He says, but I'm 99% sure you haven't. And I don't know whether I have or hadn't. I haven't. I've preached here I don't know how many times over the years. So that I may have come to this text and preached upon it here before. I don't know the answer to that. But I know this, that as I came to consider what the Lord would have me preach on this particular occasion, there was no other text which presented itself to me but this one. And when I began to consider it, I began to consider it with a fresh eye. And I came to it knowing that this was the message today that was necessary for this particular hour. So I preach it without any fear of you hearing something from me that you've heard before. So when I come to this text of Scripture, it offers to me the only true recourse, and that is that when I find myself at the end of the earth with my heart overwhelmed, I have recourse to God in prayer, and that recourse has a primary request at the root of it, that God would bring me once again to rest upon Jesus Christ, the rock of my salvation. So I want to present that to you this morning for your own consideration, because I suspect that if there's a reason, if God has selected this particular text of Scripture this morning, that there is a very, very specific reason why he has selected this text. And that probably, without question, involves at least one person here, if not a very large number of people here. Because no one knows what you live through other than yourself, really. No one really else knows. Even the person to whom you're married does not understand entirely the things which you face every day, nor do they understand how quickly you yourself can come to the end of the earth and find your heart overwhelmed. So let's look at this text of Scripture here at the outset. I want us to consider it very carefully, because I believe that we will find, if we look at it, that we're often at the end of the earth with hearts that are overwhelmed. What does it? What does it to you? It could be a lot of things. I alluded to that in the introduction. I want to examine it a little more thoroughly. And I want to show you an incident in the scriptures where it's very clearly displayed. It could be a lot of things. It can be your health. Your health can take you to the end of the earth and overwhelm your heart. Your finances can take you to the end of the earth, and you can find your heart overwhelmed by that. Your family situation can do it. You can find yourself at the end of the earth because of difficulties that arise over which you have no control. Children making bad choices. Children being taken away in unusual fashions. There's all sorts of things that can do this to you. You can find yourself surrounded by people who fail to understand you, who are not even failing to understand you as much as they're even unwilling to listen to you. You may find yourself in a conflict within your marriage situation because of pressures upon your spouse or pressures upon you so that you are not really connecting. And you find yourself at the end of the earth. The Irish call it wit's end corner. And you can find yourself at the end of the earth and your heart overwhelmed. And there's an abundant evidence in the scripture that there are others who are like you. Perhaps the classic is if you go to the book of Job, and I encourage you sometime to read, not now, please. I encourage you sometime to read the book of Job, especially the first few chapters. Because there you find an individual who, from a very high position in society, is suddenly reduced down to nothing. What is taken away from him? Well, his financial security is taken away from him. His possessions are taken away from him. All the things for which he had labored. He has 10 children, and in a moment, all of those 10 children are gone. He finds that his health then is removed from him so that he has sore running boils all up and down his body and sitting down with a piece of a pot to scrape them. He finds that he is misunderstood by his friends because he has these three friends that gather around him ostensibly to encourage him. And if those are the encouraging friends that you have, you'd be happy enough to shoot yourself and be done. Because they're no friends at all on a practical level. They misunderstand him, not only misunderstand him, but refuse to listen to him. And then beyond that, you find that his wife, herself deprived of 10 children, grieving as a mother would grieve, finally can't believe that he just continues to trust God. And she says, "Why do you retain your integrity? Why did you just curse God and die?" And we're hard on the woman very often when we preach about her. But at the end of the day, realize she had lost all her security too. She had lost everything. She had lost 10 children. So here was a pressure brought upon the home which was nearly unbearable. A man whose status in society had been high, suddenly brought down to nothing. And disdained by people that he would not have been willing to employ to set alongside of the dogs of his flock. This man, Job, at the end of the earth. And if you read the book of Job all the way through to the end, you'll realize that here is an individual who is not only at the end of the earth, but his heart is overwhelmed. Now, here's a very extreme example. On a practical level, the truth of the matter is that you and I don't have to have anywhere near that much happen to us before we find ourselves at the end of the world, before we find ourselves with our heart overwhelmed. We can find ourselves in a situation with an unsympathetic boss, a person who every time you look at his employee ID number, you think that it probably ends in 666. You can have that. You can have some other circumstance, you know, situations that just happen to you in life where, you know, there's a financial reversal where all of a sudden you're met with an expense that you hadn't anticipated, and it's a large expense. where all of a sudden you find yourself encountering opposition from places that you never thought you'd encounter opposition. You find yourself being misrepresented. You find yourself being carried away by circumstances totally and completely beyond your control and not your fault. And you say, I am today at the end of the earth. I am today here with a heart that is overwhelmed. And maybe today when you darken the door of this church, you would have rather have been in your grave than come here, because you find yourself at the end of the earth with your heart overwhelmed. I can't know what your life is like. You cannot know what my life is like. But I know this, that if I find myself at the end of the earth, and I find myself with my heart overwhelmed, there is one thing that I know. I can pick up the book of God and I can read it from cover to cover. And in it, do you know what I find? I find a whole host of people that have been at the end of the world long before me. I am not alone, nor are you. There's someone else who has felt your pain before you. There's someone else who's experienced exactly what you're experiencing. Maybe not in the same cultural context, maybe not in the same exact situation. They don't live where you live, but they know how you feel, because God has seen to it in the writing of His Word to enable us to understand that as part of the community of saints, of that great multitude which no man can number, we have others who are in that book, who have gone before us, all of whom have somehow had the experiences that we have. And we are today not alone. I want you to know that today. Because our inclination when we come to the end of the earth, our inclination when we find ourselves with hearts overwhelmed, our inclination is to think no one else has ever felt like I feel. No one else has ever been where I am. No one else has ever suffered the thing that I'm suffering. Not at all, child. Not at all. God has seen to it to expound upon all the lives of these people just to show you that you today are not alone. Nor have you ever been. Nor will you ever be. Having said that, I would add to you, to add this as well, that above all these other folk, you can also remember that Jesus Christ, your Savior, is an utterly sympathetic and more than sympathetic, empathetic Savior, that He also understands exactly how you feel, has been where you are, and taken upon Himself to have the experiences that you have. One of the things I've discovered here recently, more so I think recently because of some circumstances which have occurred in my life, is that circumstances which are adverse in my life are means whereby God enables me to identify more thoroughly with Christ. In order to be like Christ, I must understand some of what He endured. And various circumstances which have occurred, especially lately, have reminded me of things that have occurred in the life of Christ. And I've been able more to identify with Him. And that is something that I want to pass on to you, because if you find yourself in some circumstance highly unusual and you think, what am I supposed to gain from this spiritually? I would counsel you to look into the life of Christ and see if in the sanctifying influence and purpose of God, He is not allowing these things to occur with the intent and purpose that you might identify with Christ and be conformed more thoroughly to His image. But having said that, I want to just leave that with you and let you pursue it yourself. But I do want you to realize that you are not alone in the circumstance in which you find yourself when you are at the end of the earth with your heart overwhelmed. At the end of the earth, what do we do? What do we do? Well, the psalmist had one answer. He said, from the end of the earth will I cry unto you when my heart is overwhelmed.
will I cry
unto you.
Why do we cry? We cry because we can do nothing to help ourselves. Friends that preach, and friends that with whom I discuss theology, I love them very dearly, and they very often, you know, when I listen to them sometimes, they'll talk and they'll say, well, you know, we always wait till the end to pray. Yes, but what if you don't? What if you don't wait till the end to pray? I mean, I look back at Job, and what do I see? I see a man who at the very beginning of the book was praying for his children. I see a man who at the very beginning of the book was seeking God's face. I see a man who at the very beginning of the book was praying as if it all depended on God, and laboring, obviously, as if it all depended on him. He was doing the right thing. I look at him throughout the book, and I see him expostulating and thinking and trying to determine what it is that's going on, but I don't see him giving up prayer. I see him still seeking the face of God. So I don't believe that when we talk about crying unto God, it's of necessity mutually exclusive with the conception that we're actually doing certain things. We may be doing everything that's reasonably possible that we can do in human terms. And yet, even though we may be being responsible, being careful, being cautious, being concerned, being conscientious, even though we may be doing all those things, it still may not be enough. It still may not be enough. We've prayed at the beginning. We've sought the face of God. We've put our issues before the Lord. We've petitioned Him. We're praying throughout the circumstance in which we find ourselves. We're praying consistently. We're seeking the Lord's face. But, you know, and we're trying to behave responsibly. We're making use of the means which God gives us to try to effect change. And yet, at the end of the day, we've gotten all the way to the end of the earth. We've gone as far as we can go. And we still can't get it fixed. It still won't fix. So what's my resort? I've been prayed at the beginning and prayed throughout. I've been responsible and done everything I could do, and it still hasn't resolved the issue. With what exactly am I left? I am left with a God who still hears and answers prayer. That's what I'm left with. From the end of the earth, when my heart is overwhelmed, I will cry unto you. Why? Because I haven't got anything left. I'm out of gas. I'm out of gas. I'm out of means. I prayed at the beginning. I prayed in the middle. And now I'm at the end. Not just at the end of the circumstance, but at the end of my resource, at the end of my strength, the end of my patience, at the end of my endurance, at the end of the earth. I'm all the way out, as far out as I can go, and I can't go any farther. And it's still not right. Will I cry unto you? Because at the end of the day, when you come down to it, prayer is a recognition that the only person who can fix your issues, whatever they are, is a sovereign God who does all things well. And what do I really know? You've heard me talk about this before. It's one of my favorite things. My perceptions of what's going on, my perceptions are completely messed up. I go out and watch a sunrise every morning, and that's not all what happens. But I keep saying that. The sun never rises. The earth moves. The sun doesn't rise. It hasn't ever risen. It's never going to rise, never going to set. The earth's going to keep moving until the Lord pulls a halt to it. But my perception tells me that that's what happens. That tells you that everything I see every day is wrong. I see all kinds of things. And I see them wrong. Who is the only person that can make me see things rightly? Who's the only person who can allow me to see what's real versus what I think is real? Who's the only person who can fix the issues that I have when I find myself at the end of the earth and my heart is overwhelmed? God. And he says, you have not because you ask not. So, what do I do? From the end of the earth will I cry unto you when my heart is overwhelmed. I can cry to God. I don't know that there's ever an inappropriate time to pray. Now, you may be in the process of working, but you can still pray. Believe me, I've had great prayer meetings up on the iron. I've had great prayer meetings in the middle of a shop. I've had great prayer meetings where a lot of other stuff was going on around me. I've had great prayer meetings in ambulances. I've had great prayer meetings in fire engines. I've had great prayer meetings different places. Other stuff may be going on, but I've never figured out when there's an inopportune moment to pray. Never have. Not yet. Will I cry unto you? Therefore, I hand to you the greatest resource this morning, which I can hand to you for whatever your issue happens to be. Will I cry unto you? Oh, that God would enable us to make use of the best resource that we have. And that is an appeal to the sovereign God to do what will bring Him glory and be for our good. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. So then, that's my recourse when I find myself at the end of the earth. When I do that, and this is a comment on where you are when you are at the end of the earth. What's our natural inclination? It's a natural inclination, believe me. I know. I want stuff fixed. And I generally want it fixed now. My wife will tell you, I'm not exactly the model of patience when it comes to that. I want it fixed, and I want it fixed now. Well, it's understandable, isn't it? You got some issue. It's been on your case. It's been bothering you. It's getting worse. It's not getting fixed. And you want it fixed. So what's your inclination? God, fix this. Fix my marriage. Fix my finances. Fix my health. Fix my whatever. Fix it. Fix my job. Fix my boss. Do something. Fix it. But you know, really, that's the wrong way at it, frankly. It's the wrong way at it. I'll tell you why it's the wrong way at it. There's nothing wrong with wanting things fixed. Believe me, I'm a guy for getting stuff fixed. Trust me, I am. But it's the wrong way at it. Because when I concentrate on what God's going to do about fixing my issues, what am I really, in essence, doing? God, I love you because you fix my stuff. I love you because you fix my issues, because you can step in. Let me politely say this to you. God is not a vending machine. You don't put your prayers in and just expect Him to spit out whatever flavor pop you want. He's not a vending machine. Something that I find that is, I've been talking about this with a friend of mine lately in theological terms. Something that I find is an issue is when I have a greater love of the gift than I do of the giver. When I have a greater love for the table than I do for the host. You know, I'm always a little wary when I find myself constantly thanking God and praising God for everything He's done for me, and skipping over the first part, which is thanking Him and praising Him that He's God. That He's the changeless, loving, powerful, living, true God. That He's infinite, that He's eternal, that He's unchangeable in His being, in His wisdom, in His power, in His holiness, in His justice, in His goodness, in His truth. When I find myself more in love with what He can do for me than I do for who He is, I find that I have made an error in my concentration and not so much been concentrating upon Him as I am just upon what He does for me. The psalmist has got it right. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The end of the earth, from the end of the earth will I cry unto you when my heart is overwhelmed. Not fix my stuff. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Who is that rock? No less a person. And Jesus Christ Himself. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Who is He? He's the advocate. He's the great high priest. He is the only redeemer of God's elect. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He is the door. He is wonderful and counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of His increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. He's the anointed one of God. He's the Holy One of Israel. He is He that lives and was dead. Behold, He's alive forevermore, has the keys of hell and of death. He's the root and the offspring of David. He's the bright and morning star. He is my Lord and my God. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the Savior. He is the only one upon whom I can depend on for life and for death and for all of my eternity. That is the person who is the rock of my salvation. I don't need mostly for God to fix my stuff. What I mostly need is for Him to let me rest once again upon Jesus Christ, my Savior. Because that makes all the rest of the stuff come into perspective the way it needs to. I mostly need to rest once again upon Jesus Christ, my Savior. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Every morning when I get ready to pray, there's two songs that I sing, that I listen to. I don't sing, be thankful. I listen to. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be aught else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day and by night. Waking or sleeping, by thy presence my life. And then in Christ alone. Those are the two songs I listen to every morning in preparation for prayer. Why? Because they give me a vision of Christ that I need if I'm going to come to the place of prayer. My hope is built on nothing less. In Jesus' blood and righteousness, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. Midst every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. I dare not trust in these alone, but rest on Him and Him alone. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking. From the end of the earth will I cry unto you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I can do you no greater favor today than to show you Jesus Christ. Because no matter what is going awry in your life today, your greatest need is to come once again, to get a full vision of Christ, and to rest upon Him, the rock of your salvation. Let us pray. God and Father, we trust in You. You, Lord, alone are right. You, Lord, alone are true. You, Lord, alone are able. So, Lord, I pray that you today will lift us up, show us Christ alone. Christ alone, that we might rest upon him. Lord, we've been redeemed, oh praise the Lord, from sin and bondage free. Now, Lord, we pray that you will, wherever we are today, whether we're doing well or we find ourselves at the end of the earth with our heart overwhelmed, Lord, lead us once again as we cry unto you to rest upon Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a psalm. The psalm that we're singing is Psalm 62 or 61.